Good morning. Why don't you stand? It is good to see you today. I see some new faces, some of my favorite faces. I just want to start today by just reading over you and just kind of washing you in the Word of God. So if you would just close your eyes and just listen as I read this over you. This is from Psalm 103. It says this: Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. So as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting for those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules abroad. And that's my prayer this morning. His kingdom will reign in us. Thank you. That's right.
That's right. Guys, we're so glad that you are here this morning at the Gathering Place. My name is Matt. I'm not one of the pastors. I'm one of the small group leaders. And, you know, who cares about you? I'm glad you guys are here. And I'm just glad you're here. Guys, if there's anything that we would want you to know this morning, it's to know more about Jesus, to know more about the gospel, and to love him more than when he came in. And so we hope that's true. We hope that's true for you this afternoon. Minute, we're going to go and welcome each other. So if you are a member or a regular here and you know your job, find somebody you don't know, shake their hand, and open the neck and love on them. Before we do that, just want to take a minute, since I have the mic and can't do anything about it. Many of you know my grandfather passed away this week, and so thank you so much for your prayers and your comforting words and all that. They've meant a lot to us. The church sent flowers to the funeral, and that really meant a lot to us. All right, let's pray, and then we'll welcome each other. Father, thank you so much for your love, for the way you take care of us, the way you watch over us. Father, I pray that this morning you remove all those distractions that we have in our minds that have come just all the things going on in our lives. So, Father, we ask that you would help us to put those aside and really look to you this morning.
Father everlasting, let's sing. Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty. Through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior.
You are our only plea, our only purpose, our only promise, our only guarantee to the Father. We don't stand here and worship, Father, out of pride at all. We stand here just as woeful sinners who have been redeemed by a gracious Father. And we celebrate this morning that before your throne we have a strong and perfect plea because of Jesus. Because of the only hope for dead hearts to come to life. The only hope. Satisfaction that will ever fulfill. Jesus, would you be our satisfaction? Would you be the one that gets us up in the morning, that keeps us up at night? Would you be the one to take your rightful throne on our hearts? Thank you for your work, for your peace, for your grace, unrelenting, undeserved, unearned. Thank you. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Jeremy. I'm going to talk to you guys a little bit about giving to Lottie Moon and about missions in general. That area of Mexico that you guys saw right there is an area that is incredibly lost. It's a place where the gospel has not been able to make inroads for years. And so when we have missionaries going there, and they're going there as part of the International Mission Board, something that we as a Southern Baptist Church support, it takes years to make inroads in some of those areas. There's a lot of villages and a lot of indigenous people there who Spanish is a second language for them. So part of what you guys give when you give the Lottie Moon, it goes to support the missionaries who are going out. It also goes to support language translation so that way they can have the Bibles in their own language, as well as education reform in those areas so that way they can learn to read in their own language. It is an amazingly important thing to give to missions. Because we are part of a local church here, but we're also part of a global church, and we are called to go out and to make disciples of all the nations. And one of the easiest, best ways that we can do that first is to pray. Is to pray for all these unreached people groups throughout the world, these people who have not heard the gospel. Because I know all of you who are here today, it's because somebody has shared the gospel with you. And it's my heart, I know it's the heart of this church, that everybody worldwide would have the chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So please pray for all these unreached people groups. Pray for the missionaries who are going forth. And second thing you can do is you can give. The IMB right now is operating on a shortfall. They do not have as much money coming in as they have had in the past. And right now they're looking to have 600 to 800 missionaries come off of the bill because they're not able to financially support them anymore. So as you guys are praying about what you should give and what you should please, please be generous, because it is very important that we send out missionaries and that we support the missionaries who are out there so that way they can bring the gospel to those who have not heard. Oh, and I guess I should probably tell you guys that as you give, if you have a check, you can write Lottie Moon in the memo. There are also, if you're giving cash, you can write Lottie Moon on one of these and put it in here and then put it in the plate. Thank you.
Thank you, Mr. Trimmie. We appreciate it. It is a profoundly important thing for us to give and to be faithful in that. Again, it's not just some for us anyway, if you're familiar with our family here at all. These aren't just nameless faces that we're giving to. There are some people that are directly supported by our giving who we know very well. I'm not going to mention their names because this is going on the internet this morning. I made that mistake last week. So, that this is like a dictatorship or something like that. We are an elder-led body. There are four men that lead our body in making decisions here, praying, seeking God's will for us. We all share the weight of that and the responsibility of that, and so I am one of the pastors here. I have the privilege of being kind of the mouthpiece, and if you know me, you're like, duh, okay, the dude likes to talk. And so that's who I am. We have been going through the book of Romans, and so if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn there with us this morning, the book of Romans. And so we have several visitors with us today, and so just want to do a short recap for you. You ready? Of 11 chapters, that's right. 10 chapters. Okay. Paul starts out his book by introducing himself, giving his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ, called by God. Verses 16 and 17 of the book of Romans, chapter 1 of the book of Romans, he gives the thesis. So he lets us know what the entire book of Romans is going to be about. And it says this, basically, I am not ashamed of the power of the gospel, the dynamite-like power of the gospel, because it shows God's rightness and his ability to make us right with himself. Right? And so that's what the gospel does. So gospel literally means what? Good news. In order to have good news, you first have to understand the bad news. That's right. And so he starts in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through Romans chapter 3, verse 20. And he lays out the incredibly bad news. And it is as bad can be. He basically says this. I'm going to keep it PG. We are all in a lot of trouble, right? Because all of us have participated in the rebellion of Adam. We were there in the garden with him. That's how the Bible pictures it. We were there in the garden with him, participating willingly with him. And then we continue to participate in rebellion against the holy God. And because of that, here's what the Bible tells us. We are completely cut off. Completely cut off. Depraved is a word you could use. Completely cut off, unable to do any good on our own. And the Bible's clear that we are not saved by works. Chapter 4, he goes into Abraham, and now Abraham, even though he's a picture of piety, the picture of goodness for the Jew, Abraham didn't have the goodness within him to make himself right with God and to overcome the brokenness that his sin had caused. And so it wasn't through works that Abraham was saved, jumping through hoops. It wasn't through the law, jumping through religious hoops. It wasn't even being able to live up to the standard that God had set in the law. It wasn't. Paul paints this very clear picture that salvation comes by what? Faith alone. And that's it. And once we grasp this understanding that it's only by God's grace that we are saved, it's by faith alone, it's not because of any innate goodness within us, it's not because of our ability to live up to some standard and jump through religious hoops, it's not any of that, it's by faith alone in Christ alone, man, through God's grace alone that we're saved, suddenly we find ourselves in chapter 8 where he makes this grand declaration because of who we are in Christ Jesus. Not the old Adam, the new Adam. In chapter 5, chapter 8, we have, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Like the death sentence that our sin poured down on us deservedly is no longer valid because of Christ. And not because of us. And then Paul at the end of chapter 8 starts, and now what? In light of this now, If the love of God in Christ has conquered our very rebellion and has conquered sin, it's conquered death, then what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Nothing. And so we see the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans, where Paul deals very clearly with the problem of sin and how God brought about the means of our salvation. Faith alone in Christ alone, by His grace alone. There's a slight shift in chapter 9. You would think that he would automatically go into this, oh, okay, well, in light of the gospel, here's how we are to live once the gospel intersects our lives, right? And changes. Here's how we're to live. He doesn't get there till Romans chapter 12. So Romans chapter 9 through 11, here's what Paul is dealing with. And here's where we find ourselves in Romans chapter 10. What about the Jew? Right? Because God had made some big promises to the Jews about their salvation, about restoring Israel. So has God then let them down? Because Paul's looking at the New Testament church at Rome and he's seeing a bunch of Gentiles. There are very, very, very few Jews. And so he's like, okay, listen, this is big, and this is why we talked about the implications are huge for us. Because if God is not faithful to the Jew, we can't expect him to be faithful to us. And so what about God's promises? So chapter 9, man, is a difficult chapter to understand. It's not difficult to understand, it's difficult to accept. And so we see, man, that God, Paul lays heavily on us the sovereignty of God in his plans and in his decisions in election, right? And so we see very clearly that the promises of God had not failed the Jew. And so Paul's going to continue to wrestle with this, and we're going to see this in our passage this morning. We're going to be in Romans chapter 10. We're going to be in verses 14 through 21. And so if you have your Bibles or your phones with your Bible app or whatever the case may be, there are some pew Bibles in the pews in front of you. Feel free to grab one of those. If you don't have a Bible of your own at home, feel free to take one home with you. That'd be great. Here's what we're going to do. In just a second, I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to read Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 21. I'm going to read it aloud. You read it silently where you are. I'm going to say the word of the Lord. We're all going to respond, thanks be to God, because we are grateful for God's word. Why don't you stand with me and let's read. How then will they call on him they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held up my hands to disobedient and contrary people. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You can have a seat. Why don't you pray with me really quickly? Father, we love you. And even that statement, Lord God, your word tells us that statement is only possible because of your work through Christ. We only love you because you loved us first. Thank you for that clear picture about how desperate we are apart from Christ. Father, we thank you for your word and the fact that it is living and active. We ask right now that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the word in our hearts and in our minds. I pray that we would be not just hearers of the word, but doers. Give us, Lord God, eyes to see and ears to hear. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. So here's what Paul does, and there is some overlap. If you've been paying attention in here, you recognize that we did cover some of these things last week. And so Paul starts when he's thinking about, okay, the Jew has not turned, they haven't turned their hearts to Christ in the way that I thought they would. Right? Paul, who's the Jew among Jews, you know, longing for his brothers to come to know Christ. So he's thinking about this. And so you can see him, he's kind of diagnosing the problem. So he's going through, okay, what does faith look like? And how does it happen? And why isn't it happening with my brothers, my kinfolk, right? So he starts diagnosing the problem, working his way backwards in the first few verses of this by asking some questions. Here's what he says. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? So the problem is belief, but what it goes beyond that. How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So we talked about this last week. This whole idea that belief comes from hearing. Hearing comes from preaching. And if you missed last week, here's what, I probably read some of your mail, right? And the fact that automatically when we see that word preaching, automatically you're like, oh, Eric, that's what, you know, you get a paycheck, buddy. This is you. This is all you and only you, right? No, what is the word preaching there? What does it literally translate into? Anybody remember? To herald. To herald. Mark, Jesus is a great guess. 90% of the time, that's going to nail it. This time, it didn't. Yeah, it means to herald, to proclaim, to be a messenger, right? And we talked about this. Very rarely did a herald do his or her job in a formal gathering, Most of the time, it was on the street corner, in the marketplace, in their communities. And so I hope last week we walked away with this. Not guilt. I hope we walked away with some conviction about what it is that we herald on a daily basis. Are we messengers about the greatness of our children? I mean, and that's a good thing to talk about. Are we messengers about the World Series? Is that what we're heralding? It's been an interesting World Series. It's good. But how much time do we spend talking about and heralding, proclaiming the most life-giving, beneficial message that's ever been? Here's what I love, and it just kept jumping out at me. Verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Paul here is quoting the prophet Isaiah. I love this idea of beauty. It gives us a glimpse into the heart and mind of the Creator God and what He considers to be beautiful. Like, wouldn't that be beneficial for us to know exactly when God looks down and says, man, that is beautiful. Wouldn't it be beneficial to know what He's talking about there? We have such a warped sense of beauty, do we not? When I think of beauty, man, and if you Google beauty or whatever, like Hollywood and pop culture, for pretty much, you know, the majority of it, they dominate our understanding of beauty. And we could say that's not true, but when we walk through the supermarket line, what catches our eye, right? It's what the world says is beautiful. Ladies, what makes you feel insecure about who you are? No. It is that picture of what the world calls beautiful, right? And so you walk away feeling less than. It's not what God says is beautiful. Here's what God says is beautiful. The feet of those who preach the good news. And so I thought we'd take a look at some beauty this morning because we're focusing on international missions for this season. And so I got Tommy to pull up some beauty for us. You ready? Here's the first one. Anybody know who that is? I would be so impressed if you did. It's a picture of Adoniram Judson. Still, anybody know who that is? Adoniram Judson? Yeah, there are a few in here who would say, yeah, Adoniram Judson. Got it. Nailed it. Most of us have no clue, right? Here's who he was. 18th century, 1788 to 1850 is when he was alive. It says, Judson was a Baptist missionary who became the first North American Protestant missionary in Burma or Myanmar. Like other early missionaries, he was involved in translation work and church planning. He went on the field of India as a Congregationalist, but after much study of the Bible, became convinced that Baptist doctrine was more biblical. Because of anti-Western sentiment in India, he moved to Burma. It took him 12 years to see his first 18 converts. If we were in a business model supporting Adoniram Judson, like we would call that brother to a board meeting and say, we need to reevaluate here. 12 years, 18 converts. By the time he died, he had established 100 churches with over 8,000 members. The Baptist churches of Myanmar celebrate Judson Day each year to commemorate his arrival in their country. He's not going to be on the cover of Cosmopolitan. Do you agree with that? He's not going to make GQ. I guess he's a handsome fellow, but you know what God says about him? About his feet. He says that they're beautiful. Next, we have Miss Amy Carmichael. Anyone familiar? Amy Carmichael, 1867, 1951. Amy Carmichael was an Irish missionary who served in India for 56 years without ever returning to her homeland. Her primary work was with orphans in the southern region of India. She was influenced to consider a career in missions after hearing Hudson Taylor speak about the need for missionaries in China. She applied to be a missionary with the China Inland Mission, Taylor's missionary group, but was eventually turned away because of her poor health, but that didn't stop her. Many of her final 20 years of life was spent in bed due to illness and injury from a fall, but that didn't stop her. You know what God says about Amy Carmichael? Beautiful. She died in obscurity, but not in God's eyes. Beautiful. Next. Anybody? Miss Lottie Moon. Did someone say that? Yeah, there you go, Matt. Been studying some Lottie Moon images, huh? Okay, she's the namesake of the International Missions Offering. She has become something of a legend today, but in her time, Lottie was anything but an untouchable hero. In fact, she was like today's missionary. She was a hardworking, deep-loving Southern Baptist who labored tirelessly so her people group could know Jesus. When she set sail for China, Lottie was 32 years old. She had turned down a marriage proposal and left her job, home, and family to follow God's lead. This was before the days of Skype and instant messaging, whatever the case may be. She left her family and did not hear from them again, right? Her path wasn't typical for an educated woman from a wealthy southern family. But Lottie did not serve a typical God. He had gripped her with the Chinese people's need for a savior. Let's just get real. Lottie's not that attractive. You know what God says about her? Beautiful. Beautiful. And so here's the danger right now for us. We look at what I just showed you on the screen and we're like, okay, yeah, those people have a definite, distinct, special call, right? I'm not called to Burma. Let me show you some more beauty. You ready? This is Miss Betty Oliver. Miss Betty was in the church that I grew up in, Pine Prairie First Baptist Church. She was the GA director, and she taught children's Sunday school. How long was Miss Betty the GA director at church? About 35 years, she devoted her life to seeing young ladies become women of God. Girls. Once a month, she would go and get bananas donated from some of the local stores, and we would all go to the nursing home, all the girls and Eric. That's basically how it was. Did anyone know Betty Oliver's name when I threw her picture up on the... You know what God says about her? Beautiful. She's a celebrity in heaven. Right. Ordinary woman. Didn't have the best education. She was life-changing for countless girls. Right. This is Jeff Jenkins. He was my youth minister when I was growing up. Jeff was he had just graduated, I think, from LSU when he came to be our youth minister. It was a unique situation because this is unheard of, but he was with me from the time I entered the youth group and he left our church to follow God's call elsewhere shortly after I graduated. And so he was with me my entire time. And I hope Jeff doesn't listen to this. It's probably something I've already told him, but... I'm just going to be really honest. Looking back on it, he was probably one of the biggest dorks I've ever met. He loved Jesus, and you could tell it when he opened his mouth. And he loved us enough to tell us about his love for Jesus all the time, right? And so Jeff wasn't the most athletic. He wasn't the most attractive. He wasn't the coolest thing. But here's what I've come to understand about Jeff. You know how God sees him? Anybody want to take a guess? Beautiful. Beautiful. The next one, I put this up. I know I'm going to catch some heck over this. Yeah, that's me, and those are highlights. But this is, during my time at Tech, this is Scott Carlin, my BCM director, while I was at Tech. And it was during this time that God did work in my life that forever changed me. And Scott was instrumental in that. And you did not sit down and have idle conversation with Scott Carlin. It didn't happen. Like, you sit down with Scott Carlin, and you better be prepared for him to be all up in your grill, right? Like he was, every conversation was going to be intentional and weighty. And Scott wasn't the coolest thing. Man, but not only did he show us a love for our community, because he was always aware of the broken around him and always ready to tell people about the hope that he had. But then at the end of this time, shortly after this, Scott showed us what it looked like to sacrifice even more. And he and his family went to a very, very hard place on the globe with the International Mission Board. And he spent some time there. You want to know what God says when he looks at Scott Carlin? Beautiful. I could have put countless pictures up there of people who have been faithful to speak the gospel over me and to me. And if I were to take a poll, we all want that, right? We all want, regardless where we are on the faith spectrum, we all want, if we believe there is a creator God, we all want him to look at our lives and say, beautiful. And wouldn't you agree with that? Like, isn't that something we all would want? For him to deem us beautiful. And some of us are even willing to sacrifice to pursue him into the deep places so that he looks at us in that way. This terrifying idea hit me, though. Like, I'd be willing, you know, let's go. We'll go wherever you want to go. This is hard. Let me talk to the parents in here right now. When you dream dreams for your kids, what does beauty look like for you? You see what I'm saying? Is beauty for you the full ride to a D1 program on an athletic scholarship? Is the beautiful dream for your child to be the one who makes honor roll and all straight A's and never misses that beat? What does the beautiful dream look like for your child? What if it's dying in obscurity in China? Is that beautiful? Where are we pushing our children? Where are we pushing our children? What lessons are we teaching them about importance and priority and value and beauty? Are we teaching them the gospel and becoming a herald of the gospel is the most beautiful thing they could ever accomplish with their lives? Or are we teaching them other things? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news, God's beauty. Is the one that matters. His idea of beauty. But here's what Tim Keller refers to as beauty unrecognized. Right? And so, Obviously, then, if it's that beautiful, this gospel, the very feet who bring this gospel is that beautiful, then surely it would be easily recognized, but apparently it's not. And so we have verse 16 is a heartbreaking verse. Paul's thinking about his brethren, his kinfolk, the Jews, and he says this, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" So Paul starts walking back through this whole idea. So, okay, is it the fact that there was no one sent to preach to the Jew? Is that why they haven't heard? Or is it because they haven't heard the message that was preached? Or is it because they haven't believed? So Paul's walking back through the questions that he asked in verses 14 and 15. And he says this. So they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Here's what he's trying to show us. You ready? In connecting it to the book of Isaiah, to the prophet Isaiah, here's what he's showing very clearly. The problem is not that the Jew has not had an opportunity to hear. That's not the issue. Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. I'm incredibly convicted by this. So faith comes from hearing, but hearing what? How many times when people come to us with their brokenness do we try to provide man's wisdom? Right? Would you agree with that? And so in our minds, man, what we're saying sounds logical and good, but it may not be bringing anything but death and bondage. And that's stressful for me. To know that someone comes to me with brokenness and bondage, and for them to walk away in greater bondage because of something I've said. You want to know how we guarantee that that doesn't happen? That when it comes to our own wisdom, our own understanding, our own logic, we muzzle that. And instead we give them the word of Christ. Right? Here's my encouragement to you. And this is why the Bible says to be prepared in season and out of season. Be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. Here's why we hide the word of God in our hearts. Because we can never go wrong when we give them the word of Christ. Right? The word of Christ brings liberation. And it brings healing. The word of Christ, as empowered by the Holy Spirit, man, brings freedom. It opens blind eyes. Our words do not have that power. Christ's words do. And so let me ask you this. What do you have to offer people when they come to you with their brokenness? We have to be students of the word. Verse 18, Paul starts walking back through the questions. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world. This is a strange quote from Paul. Paul is quoting Moses and he's talking about creation. And talking about mountains and the sky and how their message of God's glory and God's goodness has gone out to all the earth. And there's no part of the globe that hasn't felt that. And so how can he be saying this when it comes to the Jews? Their voice, or to the gospel message in regard to the Jews. Their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Surely Paul can't be saying that there are people groups that, I mean, there are no unreached people groups in his time. Okay. We have to remember in context, he's talking about the Jew here. And so here's what Paul, he's making a very bold statement here. Here's what he's saying. Man, when the Jews were dispersed through persecution and all those things, guess what God sent with them? A remnant with each of them. So that there is not an excuse that they have not heard. So let me just tell you this morning. If you're in here without Christ this morning, if that excuse was valid for you, it is no longer. But I ask, did Israel not understand First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Here's what Paul teaches us right here. He asked, did Israel not understand? Here's what Paul is teaching. There's a difference between hearing and believing. We talked last week about the importance of what we believe. It's not just about passion and sincerity. Man, it's like the mantra, the spiritual mantra of our culture, that it doesn't matter what you believe, just believe it with all your heart. Baloney, right? It makes a great deal of difference what you believe. Wouldn't you agree with that? Like, what we believe, we cannot separate what we believe from who we are. That's impossible. What we believe naturally overflows into how we live, how we think, how we see the world, how we see our God, how we see ourselves, right? There is a great deal of weight on what we believe. Passion and sincerity in our beliefs is not enough. They have to be grounded in truth. Here's what this text teaches us. There's a difference between hearing and understanding. So we tend to over-mysticize, and there is something mystical about our faith. I tend to run from that, but we're talking about a God who operates outside of space and time. There is a bit of that's mystical, right? But we tend to over-mysticize the gospel message and treat, you know, the sinner's prayer like it's some incantation out of Hogwarts. Like that the word, like there's power to save in just like the recitation of something. There has to be understanding. Before we moved into these facilities, we were still in Tioga, and we talked about missional living. Remember that? And one of the things we learned is that missional living, we have to be a student of two things if we're going to live missionally. We have to be a student of God's Word. Anybody remember the second thing? And a student of, anyone? The culture, right? Here's what I told you last week and what we saw last week. It's not up to us. It's up to the Holy Spirit. And so it's not up to great sales pitches. I don't have to twist anybody's arm. Man, my job is to faithfully proclaim the gospel, and it's the Holy Spirit's job to do the rest. My proclamation, however, according to this, where there's a difference between just hearing and understanding, my proclamation has to be relevant. It has to be relevant. And so here's what I'd like for our body to look like. Where the message is unchanging, but our methods are. Right? We're married to a message and never to our methods. Right? How well do you know the people around you? How well do we know Wardville? Do we know what makes it tick? Do we know what elicits a response? Have we been faithful students of God's Word? Yes, but also the culture around us, so that it's not just hearing that they get, it's understanding that they receive. Ultimately, that comes through the Holy Spirit. But how we present a message that is timeless is a big deal. Have we been faithful students of God's Word and faithful students of the culture around us? Here's what Moses says. Did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. So is it that Israel didn't understand? Like, was that the issue? Moses says, I mean, there are people who did not understand. But it was the foolish nations around the nation of Israel. All the pagan nations were the ones without understanding, which means, if we use context clues, eliminate the, that means this, that Paul is telling us here through Moses that Israel had a great deal of understanding, and they should have. God had provided them with the law that showed his holiness, the prophets, men who declared his promises and his warnings, his word to them. Jesus had come out of their very line. The Israelites understood. So here's what Paul then narrows it down to. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. This is a good verse for us as Gentiles, because whether you know it or not, does anybody have Jewish lineage in here? Most of us are Gentiles, right? And so automatically we would think, well, those Jews just missed it, and we got it, right? They were unable to recognize the beauty that we just talked about, but I am a connoisseur, apparently, of beauty, because I was able to see something they were not. Paul is humbling us here a little bit. Isaiah is so bold as to say, I've been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Before we get on our high horse about our relationship with Christ, the fact that we recognize the beauty of Jesus, we need to understand this. It was God's doing and not ours. Romans chapter 3 says it very clearly, man, there are none who seek God, no, not one. That's not true, Eric. Because I looked at things, and there were some things that were very appealing. Listen, there are a lot of people who seek God's hand and never seek his face. There's a lot of people who seek the benefits of a right relationship with the Creator and aren't interested in being right with the Creator. And so are there people who seek out peace? Absolutely. Who doesn't want peace? Are there people who long for joy? Absolutely. Who doesn't long for joy? But not everybody wants a ruler. Not everybody wants a God. The Bible's very clear on this. Is that we did nothing. Right? We didn't even seek God. In fact, we were hostile towards him. I have some great quote, C.S. Lewis says this, the prodigal son at least walked home on his own feet, but who can duly adore that love which will open the high gates to a prodigal who is brought in kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance to escape? Right? Before we start pointing an accusatory finger at the Jew saying, how dare you not recognize, here's who we are. We are the prodigal who is brought in kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting our eyes in every direction for a chance to escape. That's who we are. Here's what Charles Spurgeon says this. The first link between my soul and Christ is not my goodness, but my badness. Not my merit, but my misery. Not my standing, but my failing. Not my riches, but my need. If we have understood anything about the glory of Christ, the glory of God displayed in Christ Jesus, it's because we have a gracious, merciful God who has opened our eyes to beauty, right? It's because he is gracious and merciful. But of Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. You want to know why Israel didn't believe? It's because they didn't want to. They were disobedient and contrary. All day long I have held out my hands. All day long I have held out my hands. Listen, there may be some of us in here this morning who've never submitted our will to the will of the Father, have never recognized the beauty of Jesus to the point where we are willing to submit ourselves to Him, for Him not just to be, our boss, our ruler, our master, for Him to be our God. Here's what I don't want you to miss this morning. If that's you this morning, where you've never submitted yourself to the Lordship of Christ, I want you to think back. Say this simple prayer right now. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, to bring back to your memory all the times that it's been obvious where God has been holding out His hand to you. In the midst of your rebellion, where His hand was extended. In the midst of your neglect of Him, His hand was extended. You see it? And looking back, I hope each of us can see the ways in which God has pursued us faithfully. And if you're sitting in here this morning, then this is the most recent account of God pursuing you. And so here's my prayer for us this morning, that we wouldn't be a disobedient and contrary people. That we would submit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ. So where are you this morning? If you've never accepted Jesus, and you've never turned to Him through repentance and faith in here this morning, then today could be your day of salvation. If you're feeling any draw towards the Father this morning, it's not because your flesh is at work, it's because the Holy Spirit is at work. Submit to that. And come. Submit yourself to the Lordship of Christ. Man, maybe you're a believer in here this morning. And somewhere along the way, we've forgotten what beauty really is. And so as a result, we've thrown our passion and our energy in directions that, man, aren't worthy of true beauty that's found in Christ. Those things that we throw ourselves at, they pale in comparison to the beauty of Christ. So maybe that's where some of us are this morning. Here's the good news. We have a God who welcomes the prodigal. So maybe you need to come home this morning. We're going to continue in a time of worship this morning. And there are going to be several ways in which we can worship and respond to what the Holy Spirit has spoken to us, because that's what this is about, responding to what the Holy Spirit has spoken. And so the praise team is going to come up, and they're going to lead us in another song or two. And we're going to sing out of the overflow of our hearts. Right? We're not going to sing begrudgingly. We're going to sing with joy because of the beauty that we understand to be in Christ Jesus. The altar is going to be open, and so if you need to come down and pray, prodigal, come down and pray. Your elders will be down here. Some of your life group leaders will be down here. There will be some ladies down here to pray. If you need to come and pray with someone, for them to pray over you or with you or for you, come and pray. The offering plate will be back at the front, and we don't pass a plate so we can mindlessly drop something in an autopilot. We want it to be an act of worship. And so once you come and bring somebody with you, talk about the goodness of God and how He's provided so richly for you, and give back. If you're a guest here this morning, we don't expect this of you. This is not for you, okay? The best picture of beauty that I could give you this morning is on each side of the altar are little tables. On the tables are plates with broken bread and cups with juice. And if you've been around church at all, you know that the broken bread represents the broken body of Jesus. The body of Jesus that was broken in atonement for, payment for your sin and my sin and not His sin. And so the perfect body of Jesus was broken so that we could be made right with God. The juice represents his blood that the Bible says doesn't just forgive us, it washes us white as snow. Not just forgiven, but cleansed. And so, believer, we ask that you come and you partake of the table this morning. But as you take the bread, you dip it in the juice, and you take it, we ask that you be reflecting on certain things. And here's what we want you to reflect on. I want you to reflect on what Christ has done, and I just talked about it. It's the fact that his body was broken, his blood was shed, so that we could be made right with God. God made him who had no sin to become sin on our behalf, so that through him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what Jesus did. He alone did what only he could ever do. I probably just butchered that. We want you to reflect on who Jesus is now, what he's doing right now, because right now our new Adam, our new advocate, our new paraclete, our new lawyer is sitting beside the right hand of the Father, and he's still pleading our case for us. Jesus in the flesh is seated beside the Father, and he's pleading our case for us. And in the midst of all of our mess and our mire, he's still looking down and he's saying, Father, mine. That's mine, right? He's still our great high priest. And then finally, and one day, we're going to look forward to the future, the one day this meager little table is going to explode into the horizon, right? And it's going to be the banqueting table of the marriage feast of the Lamb, and on it's going to be everything that could ever satisfy. If you are a believer in here, you have been justified by Jesus. You are being sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says you have a place at the table, no questions asked. There are no questions. There should be no doubt. You have a place at the table. If you have been justified, you are being sanctified, you will be glorified, the Bible says. And so at that moment, man, our hearts will be alive, more alive than they've ever been. Man, we're going to be awed by the spread on the table, but that's not going to be what catches our attention. What really captures us will be that at the head of the table will be Jesus, the bridegroom, Lion Jesus, not Lamb Jesus, ruling perfectly. One day is happening, and I'm so happy about it. And so I'm looking forward to the future, what Jesus is going to do. So believer, as you come, remember what Christ has done. Acknowledge who he is now. Look forward to the future, to what he's going to do. If you're not a believer, you've never submitted to Christ, you've never turned to him in repentance and faith, you've never followed through with your public profession of faith, which is baptism, we ask that you not come and partake of the table. But it's not because we want to be jerks and withhold something good from you. Won't you come and partake of the greater gift, Jesus, this morning? So if you want to know what it means to partake of Jesus, come and talk to somebody down front. We'd love to talk to you. Why don't you stand with me right now? Father, we love you. We thank you for your incredible love for us. Again, we thank you that it's the type of love that pursues rebels. Father God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would have his way in here this morning. And we'll be quick to give you all the praise and all the glory for it. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We're so glad you're here this morning to worship with us. And so as we go after our benediction, so Jacob, why don't you come on down. And let's make sure when we talk about the beauty that we behold, that we're heralding the right things, the most beautiful things. So,
I'd like to just take one moment to talk about some more beautiful feet. And so last month was Minister Appreciation Month. And in typical TGP fashion, today is November the 1st. And we still, though, want to recognize Ryan and Miss Bonnie, if you could come up. Come on, Miss Bonnie. And Eric, you guys, I've not really seen your feet, but I imagine they are just as beautiful as the pictures of those people from up there, maybe even more so. So we have a few gifts to present. The big one, that's for you, Miss Bonnie. And open it real fast. Just real fast. Miss Bonnie loves crafty things, and so this is a scrapbook from all of the children in the church, or most of the children in the church, declaring their love and appreciation for you. So just look at that and love that. Okay, inside the bag, there is a card. With Ryan's name on it, and he's so beautifully playing. It has his name on it. Okay, and Ryan, we love how you serve us each week in worship and how you lead us, so that is our gift to you from the church. And then, lastly, but certainly not least, we're not gonna do a video presentation this year since you were humiliated by it last year. So.
Wonderful, great.
We have something a little,
thank you, Amber.
A little bit less embarrassing is actually, open it up.
Okay.
It's actually a journal filled with letters from people in the church just telling you how much we love and appreciate you all, and we do. You all, guys, you serve us so well, and you make us all feel so loved, and our worship and knowledge of Jesus is greater because of all that you do. So, we love you, and we thank you, and you're beautiful to me. Okay, you can come on up. No, you can do your, let's give them a round of applause.
Thank you guys for this. And it's a privilege to serve. That's all I'm going to say. It's a privilege and a joy. There are some announcements, but guess where you can find them?
The city.
The city. Check out the city. If you don't know what that is, ask your neighbor. Okay, Jacob, why don't you lead us?